and Father, we come to you now and ask that your Holy Spirit would help us understand what your word says. Help us see how it fits in our life, how it changes our life. And Lord, we pray that in fact, as we listen to your words this morning, that you would change us. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I thought I'd begin this morning with a quiz, sort of a quiz question. Let's see if you can work out what each of the following have in common. Okay, what do each of the following have in common? Armistice Day, 1945. This is the famous dancing man photo, if you're familiar with it. The invention of the wheel. Laird Hamilton at Chiapu. Possibly the heaviest wave ever surfed. The fall of the Berlin Wall. Anyone got it yet? Well, we'll keep going. The 1963 Grand Final. Norm Provan and Arthur Summons. Anyone got it yet? No? Okay. This one will help. The discovery of penicillin. No? Fleming? Alexander Fleming? Okay, we're moving on then. Man on the Moon? Things you never believed you'd see. That's pretty close, actually. Close. Things that have happened and life will never be the same again. Especially the 1963 Grand Final. I couldn't agree more. The birth of your baby. Pick any baby. Life-changing moments. Yeah, pretty much. These are all nominations for the greatest day in history. And I know this is true because I looked it up on the internet. And my research has got to be sound. Okay. These were all nominated as the greatest day in history. Well, earlier in our service, we sang a song about another greatest day in history. And in fact, I believe that this is the greatest day in history, the most significant, the most life-changing, the day that Jesus' tomb was emptied because he was no longer there. And so we're going to look at that passage in Luke's Gospel to see why this resurrection day is the greatest day in history. The passage begins on the evening, the Sunday evening, after Jesus on the Friday was brutally executed. Friday is past, Sunday has come, for those of you who are here on Friday. He's appeared, Jesus, to certain individuals early in the morning and then throughout the day, groups of two or three usually, but now the disciples are gathered at night, the doors are locked because they are very scared of the Romans, and Jesus appears amongst them. And the first thing that Jesus does when he appears is that he wants to establish proof of who he is and what he is like. Now, have a look at verse 36, and I'll begin reading again. While they're still talking about this, that is, these other appearances of Jesus throughout the day, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. What's going on here? Jesus is establishing proof that he is really alive, that he is bodily alive. And from our perspective today, we can actually know with assurance that this is actually a real day in history, as it were. This is an actual event recorded for us in historically reliable documents. Jesus showing himself to be a fully alive human being. Okay, he says, "Don't doubt, look at the hands and the feet. Look at the marks of the crucifixion in my side. Touch and see," he says. Jesus has got flesh and bones. Observable historical facts. But you notice in verse 41 that the disciples are actually having quite a hard time of this. They are struggling to believe it. And why wouldn't you? Now here he is. He's the first man in history resurrected. Never happened before. Now, of course, we do know that there have been resuscitations before. And resuscitations are common these days. You go to any operating theatre and they're resuscitating people all the time. Go to your local surf club, they're practicing it. Jesus himself had performed a very special resuscitation about 2 weeks before this event. Remember Lazarus? He'd been dead 4 days and Jesus resuscitated him. That is, he got an extension on his life. He got some more of the same. Well, this is different. This is resurrection. Very different kind of life, resurrection life. See, resurrection life is the life of the new creation that we will live in God's eternity forever. It's not a continuation of this life, not just the same but in another location. No, this is resurrection life. And when you look at Jesus' body and you look at his life in that 40-day period after his resurrection, you learn a lot about resurrection life. You see in Jesus that there is a kind of continuity with the life, well, his former life, if you like, that he lived here on earth. He's got a body. He's physical. He can be touched. He eats food. He has those marks of crucifixion, which he shows. Remember, he says to Thomas on another occasion, "Thomas, get your finger and have a bit of a poke. Fiddle around in here and see that it is me." Yeah, but there is also a difference with this resurrection body. Something is different, maybe in a way that we can't fully know yet. Because see, Jesus appears out of nowhere. The door was locked, but Jesus arrives. He can do things now that we couldn't normally do. We learn later in 1 Corinthians 15 that this new body is not subject to decay. Doesn't get old, doesn't get sick. Paul says it's got a different kind of glory. It's of a different order. It's a body that is suited to the life of the new creation. It is incorruptible. It is imperishable. It is immortal. It is a body fit for eternity with God. That's the kind of body it is. It's the kind of body that you and I will have when we are with God in eternity. When God remakes this whole creation, kind of like the Garden of Eden all over again, but better. I don't know if you ever thought about that. You know, have you thought about your eternity and what you'd be like there? I reckon most of us, probably on the back of some very helpful Bugs Bunny cartoons, see ourselves as kind of a disembodied spirit floating on a cloud and plucking at a harp. We're thinking that's what it'll be like. The Bible says something very different. Eternity is about being fully human in relationship with our great God, and in fact in relationship with one another, without all of the problems caused by sin. So the first thing that we notice about this greatest day in history is not only is it historical, it's very factual. The details are all there for us to see that Jesus has risen from the dead bodily. Jesus' resurrection is real, it is not imagined, and it actually points to our own resurrection. Well, the next thing that Jesus wants to show his disciples is that his resurrection is in fact the culmination of all of salvation history. It's what God's been preparing his people for throughout the whole Old Testament. Have a look at verse 44. You can see it really clearly there. He says, verse 44, referring to his resurrection from the dead, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." This phrase, the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, that's a kind of an ancient way of referring to the whole Old Testament. The entire history of God's working for the salvation of his people. Jesus teaches his disciples that that whole history has now come to some kind of fulfillment. All of the past, everything that has happened way back then in history, is now pointing to this present moment. The purposes of God are at this moment, this greatest day in history, are now coming to fulfillment. Jesus' resurrection is not some kind of weird quirk of history, some sort of, oh wow, that's happened, that was a surprise, that came out of nowhere, what does it mean? Nothing much. It's not like that. Quite the opposite. God, in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, has accomplished something that he purposed since before time began, resurrection life. As I said earlier, getting our handle on resurrection life and what that is and what that will be for us is kind of difficult. Most of us have this idea that I'm going to live this life and at a point I'm going to die. It's going to happen to me sometime, I don't know when, but I will die someday and then I'll kind of pass through some shadowy doorway and then I'll enter into a new kind of life. That's how most of us think of eternal life, if I could put it that way. What Jesus does in his resurrection is completely rearrange the bits of that story that you thought you've been living your life by. And I want to try and explain it in a slightly left field sort of way, but work with me on this one, okay? Just work with me. Let's imagine that we have been building a time travel machine in my garage. There's a lot of spare parts over there. I'm sure we could make something. Great big time. We'll call it the TARDIS, the time travel machine, okay? And let's say that we get you and we'll put you in it and you can be the test pilot, okay? And we'll crank it up, we'll do whatever you do for time travel machines, and whoosh, off you go. You have been sent, and something looked like an English telephone box, into the future, but there has been a mistake. A terrible mistake, probably because Rod was on the controls. We have overshot the end of history. Jesus has already come back, judgment day is over, and kaboom, you've landed in the middle of heaven. And you open the door, and you walk out and you go, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Look at this place. It's perfect. I mean, it's brilliant. And you look around and you see houses and mansions where people live. You see the life that these people are living in. Man, it's something. There is no poverty here. There is no crime. There is no illness. There is no guilt, there is no shame, there is no sin. Oh, it's good. And you look around and you see everybody is relating to one another perfectly. No one wants anything from you, you know. No one's a pain to you. In fact, they love you. They love you regardless, unconditionally. And best of all, as you look around, you see that everyone enjoys an immediate relationship with God that is just incredible. God is seen face to face. Everybody knows him. Everybody loves him. This is astounding. This life is brilliantly better than anything you could have imagined. And then, much to your disappointment, Rod Post figures out the controls and pulls you back to 2010. And you're stuck there back in my garage. And here's the point of that whole crazy story. You walk out of that TARDIS and you realise you have been so profoundly impacted by your knowledge of life with God in eternity. You realise, you know what? Everybody needs to live that life now. Because that's how it's supposed to be. That's what life is meant to be like. We should live that way now. And it's actually that reality that dawns upon the disciples. As they think about Jesus' resurrection, they start to understand that with the life and the ministry and the resurrection of Jesus, the life of eternity that was supposed to be in the future has in fact broken into the present, before the end of time. We thought we had to wait until after Judgment Day, but now with the resurrection of Jesus, we see eternal life starts now. It's been brought forward into the present. That's what it means, by the way, to enter the kingdom of God. At St. Mark's here, we've been talking a lot about what that means. That's what it is. You start to live the life of heaven, but you start to live it now. Jesus teaches his disciples that night that all of salvation history up to that moment was pointing to his death and resurrection. And now things are forever changed because resurrection life has begun with Jesus. Every day from now on is going to be different because of his resurrection. Well, that's got some startling implications if you really think about that. Startling implications. And Jesus actually goes on now to explain some of those implications to his disciples on that resurrection night. Jesus has not only set resurrection life in motion, but this life is in fact for everybody. It means the forgiveness of sins. That's what he's been achieving. Have a look at verse 45 and you'll see what Jesus now starts to teach his followers. Verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And I'm going to send you to what my father promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So not only is Jesus' suffering on the cross and his resurrection from the dead to be expected from the Old Testament, but this event at the centre of history achieves something very significant. The problem of sin has been dealt with. See there, verse 47? Have a look. As a consequence of Jesus' death and resurrection, forgiveness of sins is available to those who repent. God has done something remarkable in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Sin and the death that it causes has been disarmed and destroyed. God hasn't decided just to ignore sin. He's dealt with it. He doesn't sweep it under the rug and pretend it's not there, waiting for us to serve enough time in God's bad books before it's all sweet again. You see, this is the Tiger Woods, Matthew Johns problem. Okay? How do you deal with sin properly? Both of these guys show us the problem. Do you just have to be really, really, really sorry? Will that change things and make it all right again? How sorry is sorry enough to put things right? How much therapy is enough to make it right? Do you just have to kind of live in the doghouse or sleep on the sofa for whatever length of time public opinion decides is a laugh and then it's all sweet? Is that how you deal with sin? It's not, is it? Sin demands justice. There is a price to be paid. And at this moment, I'm not talking about fallen sports stars. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. God holds us accountable for our sins. We haven't just insulted our spouses or disappointed our fans. No, all sin, whatever its kind, is in fact a rejection of God. It's saying, God, I'm going to refuse to treat you as God. You know what? I'm going to make me God instead. That's basically what sin is. And all the other stuff that we do is really a result of that. The only just consequence for sin, says the Bible, is death. But now, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, something dramatic has happened. Jesus says that on the back of his death and resurrection, forgiveness, real and substantial forgiveness of sins, has been won. Jesus died the death that our sins deserved. His resurrection actually shows God's acceptance of his life as a substitute for ours. Rightness is actually being restored. And as a result of this, now it's time to repent. That's the message that we're being told here from Jesus. It's time to change our minds about Jesus in such a radical way that our actions change as well. We stop treating ourselves as though we're God, and we start treating Jesus as God, as he really is. That is the key to resurrection life. If you want resurrection life, that's how you get into it. And this message that Jesus has given to his followers on that resurrection night, the disciples are to do what with it? They are to make it known throughout the world, as it says in verse 47. That's what they did. Year after year, generation after generation, men and women told other men and women and boys and girls that life is now forever changed, that forgiveness of sins is available through Jesus. And generation after generation, the message has been told all the way through to today, where I'm reminding you that your life can be forever changed through what Jesus has done. Jesus' resurrection actually guarantees our resurrection. That's why Jesus teaches that we're supposed to start living the future in the present. Are you going to be selfish in heaven, do you think? Nah. Do you think that you'll entertain temptation in heaven? I don't think so. Will you be indifferent toward God? Not a chance in heaven. So, start doing it now. Start living that way now. That's the consequence of all that Jesus has done. Jesus' resurrection means that it's already time to start living heaven life now. This is why I reckon that Resurrection Day is the greatest day in history. I reckon it's bigger, it's better, is more important than all those others very important and very significant days that we looked at the beginning. The culmination of all of Old Testament history comes at one point, the day that Jesus' death turns to resurrection. It's the turning point for history and all that follows. Death is disarmed. Its power's gone. It's been defeated. Death is dead because Jesus paid the price for our sins. He paid the price. And that payment was received and stamped, done. That's why Jesus is resurrected. That's why life is different. Our life can be different now. The way that we access that is through turning and changing. Okay? You want forgiveness of sins? It's a change of mind. I'm not going to be God anymore. I'm going to treat Jesus as the God that he is. And I'm going to live my life with that as the foundation. That's what repenting means. And that's where forgiveness of sin comes. Let's talk to God now. Dear God, we thank you for providing Jesus for us. Thank you for sending him to be one of us. Thank you that his death on the cross pays for our sin, makes it right that justice is done. And Lord, we ask you now that you would help us in response to that, to change our thinking, change our minds about Jesus. Lord, we want to step down from that place in our life that is marked only for God. We're not the boss, you are. And we give ourselves to you now in response to your great love. We're sorry for treating you as though you weren't God, as though you didn't exist, as though you hadn't done anything for us. We turn away from that now. We ask that you help us to live with Jesus in charge. Thank you, our great God, for the greatest day in history. Amen.